Morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. I was going to ask the question, what do we have to be thankful in the year 2020? It's been a very strange, a very difficult year for many. And of course, we always have something to be thankful for. To many, it's been unpredictable, you know, with many physical strains and social strains, psychological strains, financial, and most of all, spiritual strains. To say the least, that we haven't been affected by what's been going on this year would be willful ignorance. But we are quick to point out what we're unthankful for rather than to point to what we are eternally thankful for. We have much to be thankful. Give thanks and praise to God always. Not only when things are going well, but even during our trials, we need to be giving thanks. It's willful disobedience not to. For if we've been given that knowledge of what He has done for us, we have nothing but to give thanks. And I think of the life of Paul. He continually gave thanks. 1 Corinthians, it begins with Paul giving thanks. And you think of the life of Paul, what he endured. In 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about what he all endured. 5 times he was whipped, and it wasn't just a whipping that maybe you or I might have got from our dad, which was well deserved. This was not something that he was guilty of. And he was whipped, back then that was 40 minus 1, because 40 was considered death. If you whip someone 40 times, it was a death sentence, so they minus one. 5 times he endured that. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Once he was left at sea, both night and day. And this is on top of the many perils that he faced. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, coldness. He was willing to suffer this all and give glory to God. To thank his Lord for his grace was and continues to be sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. So do we have something to be thankful in the year 2020? Absolutely. We've heard this morning. All who are present here, we appear to be well fed and clothed. We have a home to go home to. So our physical needs are met, just as God said He would meet them always. But more importantly, our eternal state is decided when we give our lives to Christ, when we humbly submit to Him. And that's all He requires of us, is humble submission. That's all we can offer. Humble praise to our Lord. This morning I will be reading the words of Paul that he wrote as he was moved by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15, it's entitled in my Bible, God Loves a Cheerful Giver. This is a well-known verse, the first few verses, especially around financial giving, but it speaks to much more than that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see in verse 8 how often it is complete. He says all, a number of times. There's no lacking there. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Verses 6 and 7, as I mentioned, are often used to encourage financial giving, whether it be at church or supporting some sort of mission, maybe an individual that is just in need. And it certainly speaks to that, but it speaks to much more than just the financial givings. It's not only the material wealth that we have that we are to give. God desires us to give our will up, sacrificing our desires to do our Father's will by meeting the needs of others. It's not only giving from our heart, but it's the actual giving of our heart that he desires. And I use the example, if a father was to work hard and save some money to buy his son a bicycle that he really wanted, that would be a giving from the heart, and that would be obviously a very good thing, a very nice thing. Now, if that father sacrificed going golfing or fishing on Saturday and maybe sacrificed watching football all Sunday afternoon to teach his son how to ride that bike, that would be truly a giving of his heart. He'd be giving his time, sacrificing his desires to show love and to teach another. That is what God desires of us. Paul, likewise, when he preached the gospel, he did not simply preach the word and then move on. No, he invested time. He sacrificed his own desires, his own physical needs, in order to disciple, mentor, and suffer along those who were suffering throughout the known world. And he instructs us that our giving from and of our heart should never be done grudgingly or out of necessity. Paul encouraged Philemon in the short book of Philemon. He's encouraging him to receive back his servant Onesimus. And he's saying, don't do it out of necessity. Don't do it as you're forced to do it. Do it that you desire to do it. That you're receiving a brother, not a servant. That's the way we are to give of our wealth, of our time, whatever God has blessed us with. We all know that you can't buy your way into heaven, so we don't make these sacrifices for that. Nor can you upgrade your home in heaven by giving out of a sense that you have to, or grudgingly giving. You think of the giving of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They gave because they wanted to appear godly. They wanted to appear as though they were holy people. It says that they lied to the Holy Spirit because they were asked, are you giving everything? And they were saying that they were giving everything that they had sold. And yet they lied. And for it, it cost them their lives. That's how serious God takes that. No, we need to give however the Holy Spirit prompts and convicts us to give. And do so with joy, knowing it all, whatever we're giving, wealth, material goods, our time, our very being, it all belongs to God anyways. God loves a cheerful giver. We can give joyfully because God is a God of provision. He meets our every need, not every want. If he met every want, this would be even a more chaotic world than it already is. He meets our every need and knows our needs before we ask. Verse 8 tells us that God sufficiently, meaning to the perfect condition of life, provides us in all things. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we truly believe that? Or does the thought of becoming sick, or financial burdens, or family stresses, or any other thing that we face in this life, does it cause us to be anxious, to be careful? God wants us to have peace of heart as well as peace of mind in all situations. And it only comes through a faith relationship with our Lord Jesus. Paul goes on to describe the sequence of giving, the process in verse 10 of a cheerful giver. By supporting the church, a mission, or an individual, you are ministering or supplying seed to that sower. Now it's in the hands of the sower to faithfully use that according to God's direction. And so a faithful sower not only produces bread for us to eat, but also sows that seed in order to multiply the fruit of righteousness. Ultimately, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit in and through faithful believers. It's not our work. It's not something I do on my own strength, because it would surely fail. It's all done in order to praise and give thanks to God. And it's God through His Spirit who enriches us, who furnishes us in everything to all bountifulness. That means simplicity, sincerity, a singleness. In other words, as we grow in God's grace, trusting in Him more and more, the focus of our service, our giving, becomes more sharper, more in line with our Father's will. Our giving of time, material goods, our talents that we have been blessed with, whatever is needed in the service of the Lord, has twofold effect. First, on the surface and in the physical sense, they do supply for those in need, for the saints in need. Our duty on the human level is always to our fellow believers first, then to unbelievers, and even to our enemies. The second effect of our outward acts of love in faith is a form of thanksgiving to God. God being God obviously doesn't need anything from us, but He designed us for a purpose. And when we fulfill that purpose and live it out, we are worshiping and praising our Creator. Think of the many who serve within this church alone. We are blessed by their service, whether it be ministerial, council, yard maintenance, teachers, singers, piano players, ushers, those that are behind the scenes doing the sound and making a website. There are many ways that people serve within this church on top of the financial support that they give for missions and church operations. There's many sacrifices, and yet we should do so joyfully that God would allow us, give us that opportunity. Just recently, some young men from our church, a couple of carpenters, an electrician, a guy that does AC furnace repairs, a plumber, they were all more than willing to help out with Steve and Joe when they were moving into their house. And they expressed how incredibly grateful they were of these men coming to help them as they settled into this new home. In essence, these men were giving seed to the sower because he's in the ministry. And so he is sowing those seeds and feeding the children and young people of the inner city at Youth for Christ. This is all pleasing to God when we treat each other in such a manner, because that's the way He's called us. That's the way He's designed us. Paul writes in verse 13 that this experiment, in my version, in the King James Version, it says experiment, which simply means a proof, something that has been tried and proven, that by this experiment of service to one another, they glorify God. But here's the key difference between our good works and the good works of the secular world. We do so because of a professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. We do it for God's glory and not for man's. I think of at UGM, they supply food, clothing, and shelter, just like many other shelters. They don't necessarily do it better than other shelters or other rescue missions. But unlike many similar humanitarian organizations, UGM does not simply give it out to help meet the physical needs. They do it by conviction, by the gospel, to share the gospel. So not only the temporary needs are met, but also the eternal, the more important need is met. I think of it this way. If you were foolish enough to go skydiving, and I know I've heard of people going skydiving, personally that I know, and that truly seems foolish to me. But if you were foolish enough, you'd probably be very grateful if the instructor stopped you before you're going to jump out and handed you a pair of goggles and said, you're going to need these so you can see, so your eyes don't water and you're blind on the way, so you can see as you go down. But it would be much more helpful, and I think you'd be eternally grateful, if he also told you you should put a parachute on your back before jumping out. You won't survive that fall. Any good works that come from us are a work of the Holy Spirit within and a result of our faith in Jesus. Ultimately, we should always be cognizant of the motivation behind our giving. Is it to praise God? Or is it a little bit more selfish to pat our own self on the back? And I can be guilty of that as well. To make yourself appear better than you ought to. One final way we minister to one another and certainly give thanks to God is simply through prayer. You often hear of the power of prayer, but unless you humble yourself before the Lord and truly believe he answers prayer, you'll never experience that power in your own life. We need to honestly believe that God answers our prayer and in fact come boldly before him in our petitions. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we could all agree that we're in a time of need. And there are not many others around us who, maybe there are some that are in much greater need. We are to bring them before our Lord in prayer, and then act in accordance to the Holy Spirit's prompting. King David declared resolutely in Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. He didn't say the Lord might receive my prayer. Maybe, if he gets time. Maybe if he hears it. No, he said the Lord will. With that type of confidence, we need to come to the Lord to give thanks, even when life seems difficult. Even when we don't agree with the things that are going on in our world. Recently, I heard on the news how depression and suicide had increased dramatically this year alone. And this was throughout all ages, and sadly, even in younger children, they're finding it. The strain that's imposed upon us all to not gather, to distance yourself from others, family and friends, to cover up and further be separated from human interaction, simply showing love through a smile. This has caused some psychological consequences. And unless you are grounded in the love of God, knowing his grace is sufficient, I can see how many would be falling into despair. I can honestly say if I didn't have that gift of God's grace in my life, I would probably be very anxious and much in despair as well. But Paul's words give great hope to all. In the conclusion of this chapter, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No matter how good or bad life may seem, there is always cause to give thanks to God for his unspeakable, indescribable gift. There are many gifts of God. There are many blessings that are mentioned in the Bible that we enjoy. But this is a specific gift. The greatest gift is not only a gift from God, it is the gift of God. The gift that Jesus would pay our sins. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God." This is the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us for everlasting. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is the gift of our Father's will to faithfully serve others. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, we read, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands." To have nothing in this world but the gift of God would be having everything. Jesus conversely declared in Mark 8 verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul?" And so we who have been purchased from death through the gift of our Lord Jesus must give thanks. We give thanks through the remembrance of the sacrificial gift on the cross when we partake in communion, as we are going to this morning. Communion is not a suggested ceremony. It is a sacred commandment from Jesus for believers to do in remembrance and thanksgiving, as our Lord has said. In preparation for the communion, we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are not to have any division among us. Let us put aside our many opinions and simply trust in the truth of God. For the Corinthian church had many divisions. And Paul wrote of that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when we come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." We need to come together in love and grace to not allow Satan a foothold to put division within. We are also to come with a pure heart, a clear conscience, having presented our faults before the Lord, boldly seeking his forgiveness and humbly seeking and offering forgiveness to one another. Paul writes of this later on in 1 Corinthians 11. In verses 27 to the end, he writes, "Wherefore, whoever soever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come."